feel lopsided over here, but I guess it's because of what's going to happen over there. But at least I'll invite you to follow on screen with the scripture reading. Then I have a shortish message for you that is a spin-off of the scripture reading. I'm going to deal with all of the details, and in fact the scripture reading is an extract of a longer story, so really it is worthy of more comprehensive conversation, but that will be for another time. So let me read the scripture with you. Follow whichever other translation you might have in front of you, otherwise on the screen. It reads, "Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty like juice flowing from a wine press. On his robe, at his thigh, was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords." So I'm using that as a springboard rather than a text to churn over. But what I would say is that the references that are given in that text would have resonated well with the people of that day. Some of the descriptions and the verses around as well of this coming or returning was very similar to what people of those days experienced when a general would return from a war. And the general was very highly acclaimed, and people were kind of, wow, this is amazing, very centerpiece. The general has led the army and is victorious. And that's the kind of bit that I want to dwell on now. A returning, victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't know if you've noticed, maybe I've referenced this before, but I've just sort of become aware, sensitive to the fact that maybe films and so on, increasingly so, or certainly regularly over the last number of years, have had this idea and theme, not just the traditional, isn't all films, unless it's a chick flick, isn't all films about the sort of good conquering evil, but there seems to be a little bit of a twist in some of them. In my observation, I see things, films like, this is some years old now, Deep Impact. Anyone seen Deep Impact? Well, this wasn't a, it was a thing coming from outer space, isn't it? I realise that referencing some of these things could be a bit of a spoiler for some people that haven't seen this. But it won't be giving the game away that there is this kind of big meteor that's coming from the sky and way off in space, and they realise it's going to collide with Earth, and is this going to be the end of Earth? And what they've got to do is be able to, well, do something about it. Trying not to give the game away too much, but I guess you'd figure that they win in the end. I won't tell you how, though. What about other films, other stories, maybe a bit older? Anyone heard of the story War of the Worlds? Yeah? And various variations have come out, films have been made of it. What's that one about? Anyone willing to admit? what's that one? That's the Martians. You know, that's a good old, you know, it's a bit of a sort of, I don't know, traditional kind of fantasy type story. The Martians are coming and they land on Earth, and at first people don't know what this is, and then these machines come out, these pods and so on. And well, the long story short is they are defeated. But this idea of things that are coming from outside, and we've got to pull together as a globe, and we've got to defeat whatever it is that's coming from outer space. Does that capture anyone's attention or interest? It certainly does me. I think, is this priming people to think whatever comes from outside is going to be bad, so we need to defeat it? Well, those of us who are believers know that there is something coming from outside. We're not going to defeat it, and that is Jesus is returning. That's what our Bibles talk about, and that is the kind of essence of the scripture reading that I wanted to draw on. I read that Barack Obama, ex-president of the United States, access to all sorts of information, was asked once about, are there really aliens? I was told by someone yesterday that they had actually driven through this area. Is it Area 51 or something in America? Have they got a big aircraft hangar there with space aliens in detention and whatever? And he said it just seemed a little bit eerie, you know, these little bunkers everywhere. Anyway, if you're not sure about it, go and look it up later on. But Area 51 or something. So Barack Obama is asked, are there really space aliens? And one conversation he says, no, it's all rubbish and so on. And another conversation starts to hint as though maybe they do know something. And of course, that's just fuel to a fire of a conspiracy theorist who really wants to get into, there are space aliens in America and so on. Well, I want to tell you about an invasion of this earth, but it's a good invasion. It's Jesus coming again. It's what he promised. But how are we going to know what it looks like? How are we going to be able to say, yes, this is it? I'm going to suggest that we quickly look at five different points. I don't really like tick lists, but because I think that we end up looking at the tick list rather than looking at Jesus. But here are some determining factors that from Scripture we are going to be able to see that if we see these things happening, then it looks like this is Jesus. So are you ready? Okay? Sermon with a difference. We're not in Acts this week. Sorry about that for those that are wanting to keep going with Acts. We're just over halfway at the moment, and we'll come back to that another time. But this is a great day of baptism and so on, and it's a looking forward to Jesus, so, and a giving their life to Jesus. So when he returns, what's it going to look like? I want to invite you. I might go in as many as a dozen verses here, but possibly a little bit less. Get your Bibles ready. Those of you who have got devices, let's see if you can scroll through and find the right books and the verses. And I want you to kind of shout out or read out a nice loud voice for us as we go through each one. So point number one, I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm just going to get you to read the verse. And collectively, we're going to decide what that heading is. Okay, so Acts chapter 1. Does anyone know where we're going on this already? I said we weren't in Acts, but we started in Acts, haven't we? Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. Who could find that first for us and a nice loud voice read it out? It's Acts chapter 1 verse 11. All the ones, for those that like sequences like me. Anyone got it? Read it out nice and loud.
This same Jesus who has been taken from you to heaven will come back
Okay, did you get that? This same Jesus who you've seen go into heaven is going to what? Come back. So what could be our title? What could be our point that we can learn from this verse? Is it going to be a sort of symbolic, metaphoric return? No, it's going to be a, I'm going to suggest a word then, shall I? It's going to be a literal. So number one, if you're taking notes and so on, number one will be literal. Keep that verse by your number one as well. We are told by these angelic beings, hey guys, why are you looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who went up, that's how he's going to return. It will be a literal return. Okay, are we happy with that one, number one? Okay, it is warm in here, isn't it? I know, and it's a sunny day, and we've got the blinds kind of tilted, but let's keep going. Number one is literal return. Number two, let's have a look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. And while some people are looking that one up, could someone, some others, look up Matthew 24 and verse 30? So this is looking for a category with these two verses, looking for indicators of how we are going to know and determine that Jesus is returning. So has someone got Revelation 1:7? Okay, thank you. What was that, the beginning of that? What, the first word even, I think. What does it say? Look. Look. Okay, let's have a look at Matthew 24, verse 30. Who's got that one? They will see the Son of Man coming. Look, they will see. What's our second pointer for the return of Jesus? First one we said is going to be literal. The second one we can say is going to be visible. Okay, it's not like, he's returned and he's in a cave in North Italy somewhere. You know, do you want to get tickets to go and see him? No, it's going to be literal, it's going to be visible. We even had reference of clouds. It's going to come just like right at the beginning of Acts 1:11, coming in the clouds. It's going to be literal, it's going to be visible. Number three, let's look at 1 Thessalonians. Because we all know where 1 Thessalonians is, as we read that every week. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. And then I'll give you another verse as well for someone. And maybe you want to enact this next verse, Jeremiah 25, verse 30. So there's two texts that I've given you there. There's others that I could go to, but I will keep an eye on the time. So let's have a look. We're looking at point number three, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Who can read that out for us? There's quite a number of details. I'm looking for one of those details. And these five points aren't exhaustive. So one of the others that we could say as number six or something is the dead in Christ will rise. But that isn't the point that I'm looking for here. So it's some other detail in that verse that we just read. So let's try and look for a comparison. Jeremiah 25, verse 30.
Shout as they that tread the grapes against all inhabitants of the earth.
Okay, well, we could look at the treading of the greats, but we're not looking for that detail. I'm not looking for that detail at the moment. Is there a comparison between those two verses? It's going to be audible. Thank you for the word. That's the word I was looking for. It's going to be audible. You're not going to miss it. Even someone like me who's hard of hearing, I'm going to hear it. So what have we got so far? We've got 3 points. What was the first one? Literal. Second point. Visible. Okay, we're getting into the senses now. Third point. Audible. Fourth point. If any of you want to look up some other points on if you're writing down these verses on audible, you might look at Psalm 50 verse 3 and 2 Peter 3 verse 10. Getting back, loud sounds and so on happening. Fourth point, Matthew 25:31. I think we were almost at that verse a couple of verses ago, but Matthew 25 verse 31, and then someone else, some other people, cross-reference as well, Daniel chapter 7 verse 10. So we're looking for point number four, of signs of Jesus' actual arriving and coming. So Matthew 25:31, what do we have?
When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory.
So he's going to have a few angels. Is that right? Ah! He's going to have how many? All. Okay, we said visible already, didn't we? This is quite spectacular. All of the angels with him. Well, how many is all? Let's have a look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 10. I don't think that we're going to get an exact number, but we're going to get a size kind of idea. So who can tell me? Daniel chapter 7, verse 10. What does it say about the angels? Any clues? Thousands and ten thousands. Did you get it? Thousands. This is an enormous number. What was point number one? It's going to be literal. He's literally come. Point number two? Visible. Point number three? Audible. Point number four? What could we say? With an army of angels. I like that. That'll do. That's fine. That's going to be, it's kind of an emphasis of the visible, but it will be with the angels. There's no mistaking Jesus' return. Point number five. Let's have a look at Revelation chapter 6. There are quite a number of things here, and I guess I'm going to cluster them all together, all in these verses. So there are actually 3 verses here, Revelation chapter 6, verses 12, 13, and 14. What does this tell us about the return of Jesus? If you want to read just one of those verses, then do that. Does it continue? Anyone else?
And the star of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her by its iron fruit, and she is shaken of the mighty wind. And then departed and strolled the land of God together, and every mountain and island was moved out of their place.
Wow. Can you imagine someone making a film of this one? This is going to need some CGI going on here, isn't it? This is just total natural catastrophe. What is going on? What do we have? Can we get them in order? Earthquakes and something about the sun turning black. What about the moon? Blood red. What about the stars? Falling to a star, the falling to, yeah, falling, but it's kind of hitting the earth. And what was the last one? That was a kind of really dramatic. Mountains and islands. Yeah, we live on an island. Okay, let's not dwell on that one too much. But it's just kind of that picture story of there is amazing things happening in nature. What was point number one? When Jesus returns, we can expect it will be literal. Point number two, visible. Point number three, audible. Point number four, with all these angels. Point number five, it's going to be accompanied by all kinds of natural disasters. Wow. Do you think you're going to miss that? Well, there's so much more that we could talk about by way of what happens when Jesus returns. But that is to say, on a day that people are making a decision for Christ by way of coming to this baptismal pool, that day will be either the saddest day in people's lives as they realise that they got it wrong. In fact, if we looked at, again in Revelation chapter 6, further on, it talks about rulers of the earth calling for the rocks to fall on them. They want to be hidden from God. They're realizing, oh no, I was only in it for myself, I wasn't in it for God. It could be the saddest day of people's lives, or it could be the most glorious day. The thing is, we get to choose. It's not imposed on us. The details are there in Scripture. We get to choose if we want to accept what Scripture says. And then, in making that decision, for or against God, we get to anticipate that glorious day of Jesus' return. So I guess there's the appeal. There's the invitation. Will that be the saddest day of your life? Or will it be the best day of your life? You get to choose that right now. And these are people, three lovely ladies who are responding to that call of Jesus to come home. And they want to live their life for Christ right here, right now, experiencing the presence of God with them. So I have three questions to ask of you, because for us it's a matter of, okay, they are making a decision for baptism. And in just a moment they will be baptized. And then it's a matter of them saying, well, we've made this decision, but we would like to hang out with people and worship with people that believe the same thing as us. So that's where we get to ask these questions. So, do you, Patty and Nadine and Sanjani, do you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour and Lord? And do you desire to live your life in a saving relationship with Him? Do you accept the teachings of the Bible as expressed in the Statement of Fundamental Beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? And do you pledge by God's grace to live your life in harmony with these teachings? Okay, I would just say at this point, we have done some studies together, and studies, as I do them, yes, we we recognize and we have this association and membership of the church, but this isn't our own fanciful beliefs. This is all from the Bible. Is that true? Have I taken you through things that are just from the Bible? Okay, good. Just checking. Okay. I hope they didn't feel pressured in saying something other than that. If I did, then correct me. And our last question. Do you desire to be baptized as a public expression of your belief in Jesus Christ, to be accepted into the fellowship of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and to support the church and its mission as a faithful steward by your personal influence, tithes and offerings, and a life of service? Well, with those I do's and those confirmations, what do you suggest then, church? Is it time for us to depart and get ourselves ready for the baptism? Okay, well, as we do that, I think that you have a song to sing.